2 weeks ago, we started a series called General Electric Power Company. And that's just shorthand, so you remember it, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And in Galatians chapter 1, we saw that Paul came back to them and said that there is a false teaching in your midst. And he kind of gave his resume, that he's called of God, that he gets his message from no one but God. He went to Peter, but Peter just kind of confirmed it, and Paul went back to work. So this week, Paul continues. So I'd ask you a question. What is the largest organism in the world? How about the blue whale? And click it one more time. There you go. How about the blue whale? 109 tons, over 100 feet long. Or maybe it's the giant redwood tree. Redwoods can grow to over 200 feet high with a trunk of 100 feet around. Well, maybe it's me. Or how about this guy right here? Click it again. The aspen tree. They barely get 100 feet high at most. And you'll seldom see a trunk more than a foot wide. But the aspen's got a secret. Because what you see in this picture isn't the whole story. Click it again. That's an aspen grove. And that's the rest of the story. Each one of those aspens in that picture grows off of a single root. The roots can go on and on and on. The aspen's preferred method of growing is by sending up new shoots off of the old root. In this way, an individual plant can cover hundreds of acres, all growing from an interconnected root system. While the individual stems rarely live over 100 years, a stand like this one may be over 8,000 years old. The interconnectedness of the aspen. See, I can't step back and see it. The interconnectedness of the aspen gives life and strength. When a fire comes through the forest, every tree may be burnt down, but the root survives and reestablishes itself, taking over territory that may have been inhabited by pines, maples, and oaks. We in the church are meant to be like the mighty aspen, not like the oak fighting survival on its own, but growing from a common root of fellowship in Jesus Christ. So you're thinking, well, that's a really pretty illustration, Pastor John. But what does that look like in the real world? What is the basis of Christian fellowship? What does it mean to be one stem in the aspen grove? In the passage we're going to look at today, Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, we can see something about that root of fellowship and what it takes to nourish it, as Paul describes the trip that he took to Jerusalem to meet the other apostles. There are 7 things that are noted today that underline or serve as the basis for our fellowship in Christ. And the first is humility. Paul writes in Galatians 2:1, Then 14 years later, I went back to Jerusalem again, this time with Barnabas, and Titus came along too. I went there because God revealed to me that I should go. While I was there, I met privately with those considered to be leaders of the church and shared with them the message I had been preaching to the Gentiles. I wanted to make sure that we were in agreement, for fear that all my efforts had been wasted and I was running the race for nothing. Now, given what we know about Paul, given what we studied 2 weeks ago, This is a huge concession for him. He was nothing if he's not sure of his divine call and his divine message. Yet in humility, he goes to see the leaders of the early church and sets before them the message God gave to him to make sure that he was getting it right. It's easy for us to become sure of ourselves and what we think the Lord has called us to do, or in what we think that real Christians ought to think or do or say. But a little humility is called for in our life as believers. God has called others too, and He may have something to say to you through them. And if you're sitting there thinking of someone that needs to hear that instead of yourself, let me tell you this. This is the part of the message that God wants you to hear. Christian fellowship must always be characterized by humility. Next, Christian fellowship has room for diversity. Verse 3, and they supported me and did not demand that my companion Titus be circumcised, though he was a Gentile. I believe that Paul intentionally brought Titus along because he was an uncircumcised Gentile believer. But he was also a model of Christian integrity. And as a model of God's grace through faith alone and not by the requirements of the law. The fact that the Jerusalem brethren accepted him as is became Paul's proof of the truth that salvation was by God's grace through faith alone. And that also makes him a model of the fact that salvation and the fellowship of believers transcends racial boundaries. Not only can Gentiles be saved, they don't have to imitate the Jews to do so. Not only are blacks and whites brothers in Christ, we don't have to walk alike and talk alike and sing alike and clap alike to prove that we're brothers. Our bond is deeper than that. Our bond is in the roots. Our trunks don't have to look the same. Asian and European, Arab and Latino, Baptist, Lutheran, and Church of God. We're brothers and sisters in our diversity. The next mark of Christian fellowship is loyalty. Verse 4. Even that question came up only because of some so-called Christians there. False ones, really, who were secretly brought in. They sneaked in to spy on us and take away the freedom we have in Christ Jesus. They wanted to enslave us and force us to follow their Jewish regulations, but we refused to give in to them for a single moment. We wanted to preserve the truth of the gospel message for you. Paul was loyal not only to the truth of the gospel, that we're saved by God's work and not by our own work, but he was also loyal to his brother Titus. It would have been easy for him to say, "Hey, look, Titus, where we're going, it's going to be easier for you just to play their game. It's going to prevent a quarrel." But he didn't say that. Paul stuck to his guns. He was loyal to the man and to the message. The point here is that while there is room for diversity in the non-essentials, the core of the gospel is not negotiable. And it requires loyalty, even when the chorus around us calls for compromise. Now, this requires some discernment. I know that. Because at other times, the Scripture calls on us to give in for the sake of the weaker brother. Think of eating meat sacrificed to idols. But we must each know what the real core of the gospel is, the point at which diversity is not okay. For me, there are basically two non-negotiables. The fact that salvation is by grace through faith in the sacrifice of Christ for sins, and that Scripture is the authoritative guide for faith and life. To those truths and to the brothers and sisters who hold those truths, Christian fellowship demands loyalty. Next, Christian fellowship is based in unity. Verse 6, and the leaders of the church had nothing to add to what I was preaching. By the way, their reputation as great leaders made no difference to me, for God has no favorites. Paul and the Jerusalem leaders agreed that they were preaching the same message. They had unity in the essentials. That kind of sounds like the last point, but I want to take it a step further. Where there is no unity in these essentials, there is no Christian fellowship. It's not profitable to pretend that Christian fellowship exists where this unity in the essentials is missing. It's not to say that we can't join with others to do good work in the community and for charity, but we need to be careful about projecting an image of acceptance for those whose doctrinal commitments make them unacceptable. I know I'm walking a tightrope because I'm the one here who's committed to diversity. But understand what I'm saying. I don't deny anyone to believe whatever they want. And I'll fight to protect the right of others to worship in ways that I don't agree with. I took that oath when I was a soldier. But I will not say that I agree with them in what they believe. I will not say that the essentials are optional, and I will not pretend that Christian fellowship exists where there is not unity in the essentials. Next, Christian fellowship entails responsibility. Verse 7, instead, they saw that God had given me the responsibility of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as he had given Peter the responsibility of preaching to the Jews. For the same God who worked through Peter as an apostle to the Jews also worked through me as an apostle to the Gentiles. Paul had a job that he was called to do, and Peter had a job that he was called to do. And that's the way God had planned it. Each had a territory that they were to stake out. They had a common route, but they were showing their faces in different places. Each of us has a job to do as well. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about how each of us is gifted by God to do a different ministry in the church. Not for our own self-satisfaction, but for the benefit of the whole. Each of us is responsible to the job that God has equipped us to do. If you don't know what that is yet, do something, something that appeals to you. And as you get in motion, God will get you turned in the right direction. Nobody's equipped. No one is exempt from their responsibility in God's aspen grove. So get your limbs up there and start photosynthesizing. The next thing that marks our fellowship is congeniality. Verse 9. In fact, James, Peter, and John, who were known as pillars of the church, recognized the gift God had given me. They accepted Barnabas and me as their co-workers. They encouraged us to keep preaching to the Gentiles while they continued their work with the Jews. Remember Rodney King a few years ago? Actually, it's been quite a few years ago. He gave a plea, and that was, why can't we just all get along? That's kind of what Paul's saying here, that we should all just get along as long as we have that unity. But actually, Paul's teaching goes beyond that. The picture is one of genuine warmth. We don't just tolerate one another in the church, or we shouldn't just tolerate one another in a church. The basis for our Christian fellowship is the love of Christ. We let the Lord love others through us, even when it's hard to generate that love on our own. This is also, I believe, one of the most important aspects of our work in spreading out this Aspen Grove and sprouting new believers. Jack Van In Leadership Magazine wrote this. People join churches more because they want warmth than light. We pastors like to think that it's our stunning proclamation of the truth that keeps them in the pews. Well, sermons may get them into the church the first time. But what keeps them coming are friendships that foster inward awareness and support. Congeniality, warmth, the love of Christ is what waters the roots of our fellowship. Finally, fellowship is seen in charity. Verse 10, their only suggestion was that we keep on helping the poor, which I've always been eager to do. Charity is simply the love of Christ lived out. We don't simply feel loving towards others. Our fellowship is nourished as we do something about it. Caring for physical needs, as described here in verse 10, is certainly a part of that. But there's so much more. Often remembering those in need costs us something more valuable than what's in our wallet. It costs us our time, doing something maybe, or maybe doing nothing and just being available. Maybe it's making yourself available to one who seems so needy, one who doesn't really feel a relationship need that you have, but who's desperate for some Christian affection that you can give. That would be a genuine act of charity. Go back over that list and find one way to be in compliance with what the Lord has asked of us this morning. Maybe it's humbling yourself by going with an apology to someone who's offended you. Maybe it's an act of reconciliation with a brother or sister who looks different than you. Maybe it's standing up for something you shouldn't have backed down on. Perhaps it's stepping up to your responsibility in ministry. Maybe it's asking the Lord to help you love an unloved one and praying for that one. Maybe it will be taking some time for that one. Just go through and pick one. As the worship team comes forward and as we pray, commit yourself before God to do that one thing this week.